Is it? Good evening. Welcome as we come to worship our God, whether we're here in the building or whether you're joining us online. Subject tonight, John is going to be preaching on mission, pulling an example from Corinth in Acts. But how important is that for us in our lives? Mission. We have good news, don't we? Good news that has changed our lives if we know Jesus as our Saviour, and do we want to tell others about it as the opportunities arise? Well, we're going to start by singing our first hymn, which is All Creating, Heavenly Giver, the one who brings life, the one who gives life. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Oh,
shall we bow our heads in prayer to that great God, and then James Russell's going to come and do our Bible reading. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and thank you that you are the source of all good. We come and thank you that you are the giver of light and of life. We come before you and acknowledge that we are completely undeserving of your goodness to us, of your kindness to us, of your mercy to us, of your grace to us, of your love to us. We think of ourselves in your sight. Against you we are so small. Yet sometimes in our own minds we are so big and are so important. We ask for a spirit of humility. We ask that we would rightly see you. And as we rightly see you, we would understand about ourselves in relationship to you. We ask that you would come and speak to everyone here tonight. We ask that the light of life would shine into our hearts, for some in a refreshing way, for others for the first time. As we acknowledge our sinfulness, those of us who know you as our Saviour, those of us who have had our sins forgiven because we believe and trusted that as Jesus died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," it was for each of us. Help us not to take sin lightly. Help us to keep short accounts. Help us to come confessing our sin, looking to you for help and strength not to sin. And we pray for any who do not know you as their Saviour. We ask that you would speak to them this very night, that they would understand their need before you, that you would open up blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, and melt hard hearts. We ask that you would be merciful to us, we pray. And we thank you that you can be merciful through your Son, the Lord Jesus, who does everything that we need. We want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for Keegan and his baptism. We want to thank you for the witness that that is to others about your love, your kindness and your graciousness. Thank you for being with him. Thank you for helping him. And we pray that as he witnessed for your glory, we pray others would have been affected by his testimony, by his baptism. They would have been challenged. And we pray that you would bring forth fruit from this morning's service. We ask as we come to your word that you would help us to concentrate. You would help us to fully focus on you and what you say to us this evening. And we pray from that our lives would be changed as we reflect on you teaching us. We ask this for your honour and glory. Amen.
Our first reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 5, which is on page 952 of the Church Bible. So that's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And our second reading is in Acts, and it's chapter 18, verses 1 to 17, and that's on page 927 So it's Acts 18, verses 1 to 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this.
Thank you, James, for reading that out. We're going to come to our next hymn. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. And then we have the next line, spread the message all around, Jesus saves. Take the news to every land, climb the hills and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves.
Yeah.
As we're on the subject of missions tonight, John thought it'd be good to have an update from Grace Church Brighton. And we've got some points here from them through Jade, who has sent these through. Firstly, they were very encouraged that we were going to be thinking about them tonight and to be praying for them. And they wanted to thank us for being willing to do that. But we've got 6 points that they brought out. I was trying to think of the leaders, Julian Ribeiro, which is Jade's dad, and David Skull, who we've had here preaching before, who has done an update before. But these are the 6 points that they have sent through. So the first one was about the future of the church, praying for the future of the church, especially over the next year when a significant part of their funding will come to an end. And this is putting question marks over whether they will have the provision to keep the leadership team in 2027. So funding in the future and how that affects the leadership team. Secondly, they are beginning an outreach to a new area of Brighton, and they hope that it will lead to new churches being planted in that area, or even Grace Church Brighton being able to move into that area. A continued prayer for their weekly outreach. They do quite a bit of street preaching in Brighton. It'd be quite a challenge, street preaching in Brighton. But to pray for that, that they would see as the message, as God's word is sown, that they would see fruit from that work. And those preparing for baptism, they are encouraged. They have an elderly couple who have recently been converted. So pray for them as they prepare for their own baptism. And then prayer specifically for a man from China. A man from China who seems to be close to professing faith. Pray that that continues. Pray that God continues working in his life, and that he would come to that true profession of faith. And then finally, that more families would be added to their church. So I don't suppose anyone will remember all 6 points, but if there's one that you can take and take home with you, the future and the finance, reaching out into other parts of Brighton, the street preaching, the elderly couple who have just been converted, the man from China, and more families to come. If you can take one of those home and pray for them, then we look to God, don't we, to see him work. Well, let's continue with prayer. Let's continue by praying. Almighty God, we again come into your presence in prayer, asking that you would help us to pray, knowing that you're a God who knows everything. You're a God who sees everything. You're a God who has such power that you can do as you please, when you please. There is no one stronger than you to stop you. And we thank you that despite your power and your might, you are a God of love. We thank you that the very attributes that you display are driven by your love. And we ask that you would help us to come and understand that more in our lives as we see that you are a God of love. And as we've been singing, and as we will hear John speak later, how you want us to go out and tell people about Jesus, how you gave that commission to the disciples to go and spread the news of Jesus throughout all the world. And we thank you for that encouragement that you have all power and all authority. We thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that the fact that he came back from the dead is a sure sign that he has the power to change people's lives. It's a sure sign that one day he will come back again. And Lord, before that day comes back, Lord, we long that more and more people are added to the church, that the kingdom of heaven would grow, would expand, would become a great, great number. We are conscious that our belief is stunted. As we look around, as we see the effects of sin, as we see Satan and the devil working. Lord, we feel such a minority in the town here of Crowborough. And as we spread out, Lord, we know you are bringing a great number who will worship you and call you Lord. And we long to see more and more. Lord, and we pray for our outreach here in Crowborough, whether that's through the groups run here in church, for the older ones, for the younger ones, for the children in Thrive, for those who go to Rooted, whether that's through other evangelistic works for other churches here in Crowborough, whether that's through our own personal contact with those round about us, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, those we see on the school gate, those we see when we're out walking the dog. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities to talk about you. You've done such a wonderful thing for us in our lives. Lord, help us to tell others about it. Help us to return in obedience to you, to follow your command. Lord, it's difficult. We ask for your help to do it. In just a simple way, we ask for your help. We think of the church, Grace Church down in Brighton. We pray for them in that city. We ask that you would help them in all they do to honour you and to serve you and to tell people about you, to spread the gospel, to spread the good news in that city. And Lord, you've heard those 6 prayer points, and we pray that you'd be with them as they think about the future, as they think about their finance, as they think how that'll affect the leadership team if it comes to an end. We ask that you would provide finance for them. We think about their street preaching, going out and talking to people on the street. We ask you would bless that ministry. We ask that on the street people would engage with them. We pray that you would be with those who profess faith. We think of the elderly couple. Thank you that we don't have to be young to come to know you as our Saviour. We don't have to be middle-aged. We can be any age. And we pray for the elderly couple that you would be with them and be with the church as they go through baptism together. We commit to you the man from China, and we ask that there will be others with him who are seeking you, who seem to be grasping what the gospel is about without yet professing a personal commitment. We ask that you would draw him in love and he would personally commit to you as his saviour and in following you. Lord, and we ask that you would bring others into the church, you would bring families into the church. We pray that it would be a growing church. And as they reach out to other areas in Brighton, we pray that as they speak about you in those areas, that you would bring people into your kingdom, that you would draw in love people to come and call you their saviour. We ask that you would grow your kingdom, whether it's here in Crowborough, whether it's there in Brighton. We would love to have more mornings like we had this morning, where souls are drawn away from the devil and the world and come into your care. Lord, we bring before you other things that we have going on in our lives. We're just thankful that you're a God who knows each of our lives, and that we can bring whatever's going on in our lives to you in prayer. Lord, be with us each. Lord, those who are needing help medically, we commit them to you. Lord, you know them. We pray that if it is your will, there may be a healing hand upon them. We ask that you be with doctors and nurses. Give them the wisdom and the knowledge in each case. Oh Lord, and whatever else may be stressing us, whether that's with work or with money or with relationships, Lord, you know. Help us commit them to you, knowing that you're a God who sees and who can do. Lord, we want to thank you for those who have happy news. We pray for Elijah and for Bex, and pray that you'd be with them in their engagement. We ask that you would be that third person in the relationship, like that threefold cord that is not easily broken. We pray that you would strengthen their love for each other. We pray that you would protect them. Lord, we pray for marriage today, which is under such attack from the world, from the devil. We pray for each of our marriages, that you would protect them. And ultimately, we want to thank you that marriage is a symbol of Christ and his love for the church, the bridegroom, and us, the church, as his bride. And the way that he gave everything for his bride, the example he set, and those of us that are husbands, we fall so far short with the example of the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for that. We thank you that whether we are married or whether we are single, the Lord Jesus loves us and gives everything for us if we have come to him in faith. Lord, help us to keep doing that week in, week out. We ask again that as John brings your message to us, your word to us, we ask for receptive hearts. We pray that you'd help him with a clarity of mind and thought and speech. And may you be at work here today at Forest Fold. We ask this for Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before John does come to us, we're going to sing our third hymn, which we are all one mission. We all are one in call, our varied gifts united by Christ, the Lord of all. Let's stand and sing with the music.
So we head to Corinth this evening. In May, we were able to head from Athens, Esther and I, to head from Athens to ancient Corinth. But it's much more important that Paul did. He headed from Athens to ancient Corinth. Our journey was a half-day tour, and we went in a comfy bus. I don't suppose Paul's journey was so easy or so comfortable when he travelled. And we'll find Paul's visit to Corinth there in Acts chapter 18 of the Bible. And I think we're going to find some encouragement for us as we look at what happens as Paul goes to Corinth. A little bit of setting might be helpful and interesting for you so that you can see and understand where we are. Here is the area that Corinth is in. Old names on there. It's an older map. But if I can just draw a few points out so you can see, there is Corinth with the yellow circle around it. Here is Athens, where he travelled from, not far away. This is in Greece. You've got Greece and Turkey there on the right. And to get a couple of other reference points, Cyprus, where James and Rachel are at work, that's down in the bottom corner. And then Kefalonia I've added as well. So we have, we love to have Derek and Pam with us, and they're going to be heading back to Kefalonia in about 2 weeks' time. They're hoping to hand on aspects of the ministry as they finish their time out there. But they're going to be heading there, and Kefalonia is there just to the west of Corinth. So that gives some bearings which might be of interest. Corinth is really a narrow bridge of land to a vast peninsula, the Peloponnese Peninsula. So Corinth is quite a shortcut there across the land. And in Paul's day, they used to sometimes haul the cargo across the land. And sometimes small vessels, small boats were hauled across this narrow gap at Corinth to get from one sea, the Saronic Gulf, the Aegean Sea, over to the Ionian Sea. Here you can see, hopefully, the Corinth Canal, which was built a couple of hundred years ago, but goes along that same gap between the seas. And that's one way of looking at it, and it's pretty well the same way the other way, so that vessels can travel through. So it had two ports, one on the east and one on the west. The one that Paul left on, the Cenchrea port, is mentioned in verse 18 of this chapter. At Cenchrea, it says. So that's where Paul left Corinth, and the ancient ruins of that port are still in place. So we were able to go and visit those ruins, which is where Paul left as he left his scene of Corinth. So it had a strategic location there, Corinth did, and as a result, it was a commercial hub, lots of trade opening to two seas. So it was a wealthy city, and it was a proud city, and it was also the provincial capital of that region of Achaia. In fact, its population was much bigger than Athens at this stage. It was also a loose and immoral city. High up in the background to the city, there was Acro-Corinth, High Corinth, and it had a temple up there, and there were many temple prostitutes which went down into the city of an evening. So Corinth was known for its sexual immorality. In fact, a word was coined to Corinthianize, which was because Corinthians were so known for sexual looseness. And it's to this city that Paul comes with his gospel. And he comes with a sense of trepidation. You can understand that. But as we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the letter he sent to them afterwards, he also came with a determination. And that determination was to pass on the message of Jesus and him crucified. The Saviour he loved, he wanted the Corinthians to know about. Now, as I've been thinking about this account this week, it struck me that it's a great encouragement for gospel work. We love to see the gospel advancing, don't we? We love to see good things happening. And I think to look at this account will in itself cheer us as we see God's work in these verses and in these events. But sometimes we find ourselves dispirited and despondent in spreading the good news for ourselves. And I think looking at this evening might just lift our chins, might encourage us, give us a spring in our step, give us some strength as we look to pass on to others the good news about Jesus and his cross. And as I looked through these verses, it seemed to me that there were four different boosts to gospel work which are experienced. I'd like us to go through them. It's the first boost. The first boost you get as you see what happens is the boost of varied supporters. The boost of a variety of supporters. Now, Paul's ministry at Athens, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, I think it must have been quite a lonesome affair. I don't think you read of any of his gospel buddies, if I can put it like that, being alongside him. But the situation that emerges at Corinth, where he has gone to now, is very different. And what a help. And what a relief it is. Perhaps you noticed as we look through. Well, for instance, immediately he finds a fellow Christian and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla. And what a useful couple they are. In fact, you see by the end of the chapter, we don't go there, but they're being very useful to a young budding preacher named Apollos. And they are littered around the New Testament as a very useful couple. And they have a tent-making business. Possibly it's just leather dealing with leather-making and leather work more generally. But we generally think of it as tent-making. And that was Paul's trade. And they kindly gave him lodging. And they gave him work to do. They gave him employment to help in the early stages of his work. Verses 2 and 3. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So here is a photo of the main street in Corinth. The ruins of it have remained. There in the background, higher up is Acrocorinth, you see, up the high, the mountain it looks like in the background. But here's the main street. Perhaps it was somewhere along the side of these streets that they did their tent-making business. Or more likely, it was in the northern market. Here's a picture of the northern market. You can see the sort of cubicles, the small business units, really, that you have there, lower down the picture, shops or trades or businesses. Maybe it was in one of those units that Paul and worked with Aquila and Priscilla. And this has led to the phrase tent-making ministries. Paul carried on making tents as well as doing the gospel work. Normal employment alongside gospel efforts. Is it the norm? According to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, it's not the norm, it's not the ideal, but it is practical sometimes, and it's very helpful sometimes, especially where there's a risk that the locals think you're sponging off people and it puts them off the gospel. So Paul worked with his hands as well as teaching the gospel here at Corinth. Well, at last, Timothy and Silas arrive. And how good it must have been for Paul. How much he must have missed them at Athens and in his early stages at Corinth. What a boost and encouragement it was to have fellow workers with him again. People often say how nice it is to work as part of a team, don't they? Rather than just on their own. And Paul now has his gospel partners with him, Timothy and Silas. And their arrival leads to a step up, really, in the Corinthian campaign. see it in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now, there's even more here going on than the meets the eye. What else was going on here? Paul was now able to devote himself more fully to teaching God's word. He's now able to be occupied with the word. Verse 5. How was it that he could now devote himself more fully? Well, finance had come through Timothy and Silas to support Paul in his work. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 9 says this, when he writes to the Corinthians later, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. You read about it as well in Philippians, that their giving from these churches in Macedonia was enough to help Paul devote himself. It's linked with what Martin was saying, wasn't it, about the situation down in Brighton, a need for finance so that people could devote themselves to the work of the gospel. So you've got these varied supporters, people who host him, people who give him work, people who encourage him, people from other churches who are sending in some funds in order to help the gospel work. And if on top of that I can squeeze just one more in, room was made available for gospel work and gospel events. And we'll read a little bit more about Titius in a moment. So you had a number of people supporting very practically with homes, with finance, with encouragement, with connections, the gospel work. Well, let's just pause there. It's such a blessing, isn't it, to have a gospel team. To have a gospel team. There's often somebody at the front speaking at some event. But so much more goes on behind the scenes. It's true here. So true this morning. So many things happening behind the scenes, before, afterwards. A gospel team. True for so many churches where people use their varied gifts. That's why we sang the third song that we did. Varied gifts united in serving Christ. Now, you may not be an evangelist. It may terrify you to speak in public. But can I encourage you as a supporter? Perhaps your words are such an encouragement to those who do it. Perhaps you're practically setting up beforehand. Maybe you're able to give, or you're at a stage of life being able to give more than you used to towards gospel work. You're able to pray. You're able to provide accommodation or other things. The great boost in gospel work of having varied supporters. Be encouraged in it. Or maybe think about how you can contribute. Be on the lookout to be supporters of gospel work. Well, as work progresses at Corinth, it's not all straightforward. But you do have the boost of many conversions. You have the boost of many conversions. Paul has been teaching, and he's especially been teaching in the Jewish worship place, the synagogue. We don't know exactly where the synagogue was in Corinth, but in this area here, I've nicked somebody else's photo, we've got one online. In this area here, a sign was found referring to a Jewish synagogue. It's a bit later than Paul was there. It's about 5th century, but often synagogues were built in similar areas to where they've been before. So perhaps this was the area. Wherever it was, the synagogue was a scene of a lot of trouble. It was a scene of a lot of trouble. Paul spoke there to the Jews, but not just the Jews. There were some God-fearing Greeks who came in as well. And as our reading reminded us, the snippet there reminds us that Paul wanted to get across about Christ and his death. A bit like this morning, we were referring to that. So central. I don't know if you understand about Christ and the cross, but that's the heart of things. And that's what Paul wanted to get across. Summarized here that he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Did it go down well? Well, certainly not with all. Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." It led to this visual aid, really, of shaking his cloak a bit. It's a bit like, you know, they used to sort of shake the dust off their sandals when they left somewhere to say, really, you're being rejected because you're rejecting the truth about God. And he was saying that to these Jews. You're rejecting the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, like we heard about this morning. Tension must have been running very high, I think. Especially as you find out what the next venue was. Where did they go? The next venue provided for him was next door to the synagogue. Verse 7, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. But as well as rejection, there was reception. There was reception. And some of it was surprising. Amongst those coming to Christ included the synagogue leader, or one of the synagogue leaders, and his whole family. That must have set the cat among the pigeons to have the leader converted to Christ. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. What a lovely thing it is when different generations within the same family come to Christ, old and young. That's what happened here with this religious man, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. But it wasn't just him. We carry on in verse 8. What an encouraging verse 8 is as we carry on. Crispus believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Especially encouraging when you think what Corinth was like, isn't it? He reminds them of the change when he writes to them, 1 Corinthians, written to this group of people, chapter 6, verse 9, he speaks in this way, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral," well, you can imagine that for Corinth with what we've heard about, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So many conversions, even in Corinth. Well, we love to see people believe, don't we? We love to see them show that by being baptized. We enjoyed this morning, didn't we? We love times like this. We've been blessed with a number in recent months. I hope we'll have others coming on soon. It's a very welcome, a great encouragement. We look for it. We pray for it. And we need to be careful, especially in the sort of climate we live in, not to be too negative in our outlook. God is able to bring all sorts to himself. He's able to bring people from religiously devout families, Crispus and Co. He's able to bring those whose lifestyle has been wildly astray, many of those amongst the Corinthians. So verse 8 is a tonic, isn't it, for us to see God at work, to be encouraged. Let me read it again. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Well, in this tense atmosphere, what was Paul thinking? Was it possible that he was a bit frightened? Would have been very easy to be. But he wondered how things would end up. Wondered what sort of trouble would be coming his way if he carried on teaching the gospel in this sort of a climate. Well, we come next to something very special. And that is the boost of Christ's encouragement. The boost of Christ's encouragement. Depending on quite what your format of your Bible is, some of you might have most of verses 9 and 10 in red, because they're words of Jesus, and some Bibles put the words of Jesus in red. And Jesus is communicating to Paul words of encouragement. This is quite a rare thing for Jesus to directly communicate. Yeah, he gives us his word and his spirit is at work, but here he directly communicates to Paul. And I think the words are very striking, and the words can be very encouraging to us. Let's read them, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Well, perhaps you feel a bit intimidated, do you, in talking to people about Jesus? Most of us do feel a bit intimidated and frightened. Perhaps you've been knocked back by a few difficulties, been hurt by people's response. Often the responses are lighter than we expect. We tend to fear more than we should, but maybe you have been hurt. You fear the consequences of telling people that you're interested in Jesus. It's okay to tell your friends on a Sunday, it's one thing, but to actually say it to those who will raise their eyebrows, who gossip about you, think you've gone strange, it's hard. We need to be wise and sensitive, don't we, in speaking to people? But it's very easy to retreat back into our shells, to not say anything. Just rest down, quiet, keep our head down. And maybe this verse encourages you, if that's your situation. Let me read it again. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." God is in control. Doesn't spare everyone from being harmed, but he has a special promise for Paul there, and he's certainly in control of any consequences we go through. God had people that he was calling to himself, even from the unlikely urban area of Corinth. Keep going, Paul. Don't give up. Don't be frightened. Don't be muzzled. Encouraging for us. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. This verse gives encouragement. Encouragement for us in the areas we're concerned about. We have to be a bit careful. We can't necessarily cross out sort of Corinth and put in another name to be sure. We don't know where the Lord's people are and where we'll be drawn from. But it gives us encouragement that he's likely to have his people in all different areas. And we can expect that they will be drawn out as the gospel is taught. Many people in Crowborough. Well, we know he has many people in Crowborough. Many more people in Crowborough than we know now. You think of other areas you're concerned about. We're concerned about the city of Lefkosia. Have many people in that city. Keep going. Keep speaking. Thinking of Brighton this evening. I think you could make, I don't want to be unfair on Brighton. I feel a lot for Brighton. That's my sort of home area, Brighton. That's where my family's from. But you can make some parallels, I think, between Brighton and Corinth. And we're thinking of the gospel going to Brighton in our charity of the month that we've heard about this evening. Many people in that city. God going to bring people out to become followers of Christ. These are encouraging verses. The boost of Christ's encouragement. And then we come to the final verses, 12 to 17, and I've called them the boost of state freedom, which doesn't sound very impressive in itself, but I think you'll get more out of this than you realise. The boost of state freedom. And what happens in this last paragraph, 12 to 17, is especially significant in two ways. In two ways. The first is it's actually a big help in terms of the historical reliability of the Bible. Perhaps you've got thoughts, understandable, and questions. You think, well, all these different things that we read in the Bible, did they really happen? Is there any evidence that these things went on? Is this just a sort of fairy tale land, things that are happening here? Well, this gentleman that we read about here, Gallio, verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. A proconsul is the right word, you know. Proconsul is the technically right word. Luke's got it spot on there. He knows his history. He knows the scene. That's technically the right word. Gallio? Well, there's other archaeological evidence. The Delphi inscription found a little bit further away from Corinth a century or two ago has shown Gallio as proconsul going back to these dates. And it was an annual appointment. He had this role from mid-51 AD to mid-52 AD. And it gives a good reference point for working out roughly when things happened in the book of Acts. They use this point of Gallio here in when Paul goes to Corinth, and you can work backwards from it, and you can work forwards from it, and you can get some idea of the dates of when different things happened in the book of Acts in the Bible. Now, our faith is not in archaeological evidence. We have good reason to be confident in the scriptures themselves. But it can help some who have questions to have confirmed the reliability of the Bible's history, that it's not a fairy tale. It's different, you know, from so many of the religions who don't have their events locked into actual geography and actual history. The Bible takes place in time, in places, And there is evidence for those time and places found in the Word, but in other documents as well. And you get loads of it for the book of Acts, and plenty of it from the Bible as a whole. In fact, I've already skated over one. In verse 2, you have this reference to Claudius commanding all the Jews to leave Rome. And that is referred to in some non-Christian writings as well. So, we have that side that the historical reliability of the Bible is sort of confirmed and encouraged, if you've got questions, by things that happen here. And we have this fellow, Gallio. And Paul is summoned to a hearing in front of him. Verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. It's very likely this happened in this patch of ancient Corinth. There is the bema, that is the judgment seat, would have been on that big block. If you like, you've got Acro-Corinth in the background, got this building in the front. That is very likely where all this judicial stuff was. So Paul, Gallio, tribunal, likely to have occurred on that patch. And what happened there and what is decided is of more significance than we perhaps realise. The Jews wanted this Roman official, Gallio, to stop Paul in his tracks and his team from teaching about Jesus. Gallio sees no problem. Now, he may not have grasped the importance of the gospel for himself, but he sees it as their own matter, which he's not going to adjudicate on. He's not going to interfere with. He's not going to stop Paul from teaching about Jesus. He says it doesn't break any laws, verse 15. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. What if Gallio had banned the message? Well, it would have made it very difficult for Paul to carry on, wouldn't it? Verse 11, we read that he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Verse 18, we read, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, so he had a long period of teaching. I think that might well have been cut short if Gallio had given a verdict the other way. But more than that, if Gallio had said, you can't teach, it would have probably had some sway over the freedom he had to teach in other cities of the Roman Empire. It would have held precedent. But instead, a green light is given for the gospel. So we have the boost of state freedom. Now, public authorities do not always give freedom of speech, of religion and of the gospel. And it's a huge battle and struggle in some countries overseas, and we should be mindful of that and prayerful for them. But in recent centuries in the UK, we've had a large amount of freedom to spread the gospel, to teach others. And sometimes that's under threat. Just yesterday, I started to read a bit of this paper, Evangelicals Now, and page 2 was US Commission critiques UK religious freedom. I won't go into details, just read the first sentence. The UK has heavy-handed policies affecting religious freedom, a US report claims. And it goes into some details backing up that claim. So it's really saying in the UK, religious freedom is on the decline. The authorities are interfering more than they used to, more than they should do. They're trying to muzzle religious freedom, muzzle the word of God, muzzle the spread of the gospel. And it's right that we should be prayerful and concerned, because there is such a boost and such a blessing when the state stays out of the way of the passing on of the message of the gospel, as he did in the case of Gallio back there in the Corinth visit. So there's our visit to Corinth this evening, Acts 18, an encouraging set of events, and hopefully one that's just given you a sense of joy to see God at work in what he did then, but also an encouragement for us in our own attempts to pass on friends, others, work as a church, support mission in the work of the gospel, to be supportive and to be encouraged and to look to further the message of Christ. Well, I hope that's helpful. I am going to put up some questions afterwards. It's been suggested that we do this, so I've done some more for this time. I did have some feedback that sometimes my questions assumed that you've got in mind what the points were in the sermon. Thank you for that feedback. It was very helpful. I've tried to amend it differently as a result tonight. So they'll be left up after the last hymn, and you can take a photo of them or share them around. If it just gives something practical to talk through, to reflect on the message from God's word, then that will be a good thing. Let's stand to sing our last song. And our last song at the end of a good day, at the end of a day when we've been thinking about the gospel, a day where we've been thinking about islands and the spread of the gospel, is a chance for us to sing this song. The day you gave us, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at your behest. Shall we stand to sing?
Thank you.
praise you for the blessing of today. So much encouragement. Encouragement of this morning and of being together this evening. We know that sometimes it's hard to be involved with the work of the gospel. We pray that this evening's message will be a boost to us as we've considered these different parts of your truth. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come. Amen.